listen to that for a while.
Yeah, that's right.
Happy birthday, Mrs. Wilson.
You're welcome.
Yeah, after Bible study was over, he just kind of sat in our kitchen and played while we fellowshipped. And man, that's nice background music. Live music is nice, and just playing those hymns. And I appreciate him doing that. You know, the Lord gives gifts and abilities, and it's a blessing to see when someone uses it for Him. And thankful for that. Did I tell you where to turn?
No.
Oh, good.
Bless the Lord.
Yeah. So, just to give you a little background, if my mind doesn't track right today. So, I'm on antibiotics. This is my second round of antibiotics. And which is okay. I mean, you can do that. But I feel like it, I don't know, I feel just susceptible to other illness. So I'm working at about 75%. I started off this morning at 80, and now it's moving less. So last night I went to bed at about 9:45, and if you know me, that's about two nights sleep right there. But just pray for me as I try to keep my head and mind straight. And you know, I'm reminded at times like this that when we're the weakest, that's when His strength comes out. And just being sober about things is a good thing. And usually when I'm not feeling well, that's where I go with that. So hope this is a blessing to you. I know the thoughts and what I'd like to try and give to you here this morning. We're going to read our whole passage, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And then we'll try and draw some thoughts from it here today. Appreciate all those that went to teen camp and helped with that. Next week we'll be hearing from them. Again, two of our teens are still at camp. They're going to staff this next week, and instead of coming back and then going again, they just stayed and they help out there. So if you could keep them in your prayers too, and it's a blessing to have an opportunity to be able to serve the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Kings 4, 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elijah said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up your word yet again. And God, so dependent upon you today. And Lord, we need you here. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this passage to minister to our hearts and speak to us, Lord. God, the truths that are held in your word here, Lord, again, help us to make application. Lord, we sure do love you, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have somewhat of a familiar story. I've been kind of read over this passage quite a few times this past short period of time, and just trying to grab a hold of what it is that God is trying to teach and show. And so Elijah, the prophet, has been has been translated up into heaven. We know that. Elisha is his successor. And he does some great things for the Lord. He prays. Remember, he prays for the double portion of Elijah's spirit. And from all that we see, what we have record of, he does quite a bit for the Lord in his life. And here's one of these circumstances. Along with the prophet, there was a group called the Sons of the Prophets. Now, it wasn't actually biologically his children, but these were like a group of people that helped execute the things of God. And we see them show up on a frequent basis. These were people that would have dedicated their life to the work of the Lord, whatever that is, and be a kind of a ministerial servant to Elisha. Well, one of these men passed away. In verse 1, it says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah." So the man passes away, and the wife then goes to Elisha directly. And he says, and she says, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Well, there's much to discuss in this one verse. First of all, we see the Elisha, actually in verse 2, Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee?" It wasn't like an arrogant response. It wasn't like, "What do you want me to do? Ain't nothing I can do about that." He was sincere and genuine. You know, sometimes when we read the words, it's difficult to get tone, right? Problem with maybe texting or Facebook messages. You don't know the tone by which people are responding. You hope that it was sarcasm, not meanness, right? If we yell, we put it in caps, right? But what was the prophet's tone by saying this? Well, I think it was an act of charity. I think it was an act of kindness. God is about to perform a great miracle for this woman that is without. And he's going to use Elisha. You know, a lot of times sometimes the man of God gets a reputation of they're unapproachable, or they're just too busy. And here we have this widow, and she comes pleading her case to the prophet himself. He takes time, and he listens, and he hears, and he wants to do everything he can to be able to help her. That's a blessing. That's a great thing that we see from Elisha. And here, what do we see in this passage? Well, she makes this case. She says, "We have no money." That's a problem. Yes. She has two sons. And she goes on to say, here's what's going to be the result if we don't get money. My creditor, so I don't know what happened, but the story does lead itself to believe that maybe the man of God got involved in something or did something like that, or maybe they just owe on their house or whatever it is. Somehow there's a debt owed. And she says, "My creditor has come and he wants payment." And she says, "If he doesn't get payment, my two sons are going to be bondmen." Well, that's a problem. A bondman, I studied this out. If you go to Leviticus chapter 25, go to Leviticus 25. A word is used there. Now, in our study of the scriptures, God uses different words in different places because they mean different things. Now, there's a difference between a bondman and a hired servant. A bondman is what we would consider a slave. A hired servant is temporary. So which one applies to the poor? That's the question. Because in 2 Kings chapter 4, the problem is she has no money. So the creditor comes and says, "I'm going to take your two sons and I'm going to make them my bondmen." Or at least that's what the story she says. She says, they're going to take my two sons and they're going to be a bondman. That means you're going to be the slave of me for the rest of your life. But that's not what Leviticus 25 tells us. Leviticus 25 and verse 39 says, "And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant." So if you're poor and you have no way to pay, what are you supposed to do? Well, you can't sell him as a bondservant, that's a slave. But as an hired servant and as a sojourner, and he shall be with thee and shall serve with thee until the year of Jubilee. How often does the year of Jubilee show up? Does anybody know? How many? Every seven, right? 7 years. So there was not a lifelong sentence, but a temporary sentence to pay off the debt. And she's coming and she's saying, "Hey, there's a problem. They want to come and make my children slaves. So someone's breaking the law somewhere." That's not how it was supposed to go. There's some misuse of the law. And you know what? Sometimes people misuse the law for their own gain. The world is not a good place. The way of the transgressor, as the scripture says, is hard. And the way of the world looks to take advantage. Time and time again. Hey, we have some dear saints around us that could use someone to kind of go to bat for them. Think of Mrs. Wilfred and Mrs. Hartman. The world's going to come and try and come by. I was talking to my grandmother. I went to see my grandmother this week and was talking with her. And she's like, "Yeah, I got a call from my grandson, Chris." Now, I know my grandma, and she doesn't have a grandson named Chris. And he told my grandma that he needs help. What is that? That's someone trying to take advantage of somebody. Someone to bend the law, break the law. And those things happen. That's sad. Happened to a couple of my grandparents. Bad things. Sarah's parents wired her brother, what they thought was her brother, $25,000. What happened? Someone took advantage of somebody. You understand that's the way of the world. The way the world wants to take everything it can possibly from you. Someone's telling her the wrong thing. And she's worried about it and she's scared. And Elisha gives ear to it and listens. It tells us about the man. The Bible says the character trait of her husband was one of this. He feared the Lord and served him. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. "And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." What does that mean? What does it mean to fear God? Does it mean like there's a monster in my closet and I'm afraid? Is that what fearing the Lord means? No, it isn't. We're going to look at some scriptures about what it means to fear the Lord, but it means reverential trust with the hatred of evil. Reverential trust. I revere the Lord and I trust Him. And I hate evil. We'll look at a bunch of definitions of fearing the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8 this morning. It's important to understand the character of the man this morning. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. It's good to have air conditioning on and lights in this room. I do believe one of the last times that we met, we didn't have either of those. Funny, that was only a week ago. Felt like... Anyways, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to do what? Is to hate evil." By Bible definition of fearing God, it's to despise evil. And it goes on to describe, what do you mean by evil? Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. There's a list of evil. pride, arrogancy, the evil way, a froward mouth, do I hate? Those are all things that are within. A proud heart, arrogancy. That's not stealing. A froward mouth. That's talking ill of somebody. He says, that's an evil way. If you fear the Lord, those things won't be anywhere near you. Because you hate evil. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So how can that be? The fear of the Lord, how is that tied to knowledge? Well, it's tied to knowledge because I trust Him. I trust Him that His Word is true and I make application of the Scriptures to my life. That the book that you all hold laid out in your lap is not just any other book, but it's the actual Word of God, and we give great attention to it. We revere the Word of God. We allow it to penetrate our hearts and guide our life. Because I fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and do what? And depart from evil. Here there's a breakdown of the pride, right? Do not be wise. Be not wise in thine own eyes. In previous passage in Proverbs chapter 8, it defined what the evil was. Pride and arrogancy. It says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Kind of rhymes. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. See, you can't be wise in your own eyes and fear the Lord. Because there's no reverential trust. There's no hatred of evil. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. And here comes the strength in Proverbs 14:26. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Strong confidence. And His children shall have a place of refuge. Well, I just don't know how it's going to go. I don't know if the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. I know. I trust God. Look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. It's our source of life. It's our confidence. And His children shall have a place of refuge. Hey, that's you and me. So when our world looks upside down like this woman that whose life just got turned upside down, and she attests to the fact that her husband feared the Lord, what did that mean? What spirit was led in their home? It was this. So when she needs help, where did she run? She ran to the prophet. She ran to God. I understand Elisha isn't God, but he certainly had a connection to Him. And she ran to him and said, I don't know what to do. I need help. They're about to take my two sons in slavery. I'm never going to have them. There'll be no way I could ever pay my debts. I don't know what to do. And he's like, what do you want me to do? How can I help you? He was compassionate. He was one of charity. Last verse, Psalm 86:11. Last verse concerning the fear of the Lord. I said last verse and half your eyes looked at the clock. What? It's Christmas. No, but we are progressing quickly. Psalm 86:11. Hey, if you come to church to get out of church, this ain't the church for you. All right. Many intentions are had that this sermon is going to be shorter than previous sermons, but sometimes it doesn't go that way. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. See, our way doesn't go that way. Our natural way is not to fear the Lord. And God, and David prays here. He says, Lord, take your way and help me to fear it, unite it. That's what this man did. By the testimony of his wife. Hey, if there's anybody critical of somebody else, it's the spouse, right? They know everything, right? They know how you are when you're behind the front door and kids. And what did she say? She says, that man served the Lord and feared him. And because of that, I need help. She was calling out on God's promise. He said that he would, and he said that he would. What do you want me to do? And somehow, some way, that reverential trust and hatred of evil got placed in her life and in her heart. Now she's making application of it. Praise the Lord for that. Do you understand that the decisions that you make in your home will then replicate themselves in others? I was telling our young adults this this morning in Sunday school class, but yesterday we were out door knocking a little bit, and I like to bring the kids. They don't do anything. They just smile, you know, like make it legit, you know, like I'm not some crazy guy trying to sell you vacuums. Like, I really do have a family, and we're normal people. I don't know if my kids attest to that or not, but I don't know. So there we are, and Hudson had a job. Hudson's job was to ring the bell, knock on the door, and he was the keeper of the tracks. That's what he does. And so I could be standing right here, and he would just hand them right to me, or he would hand them to Joe to give to me. Even though we're right in line, he would go, please give this to Dad. And then he would give it to me, and I did the talking. Well, that's how we went. We probably, I don't know, we went to maybe 15 houses or so, 10 to 15 houses, right, Sam? About that. And then we go to Tops. We had to pick up some things, and I told Hudson, I said, hey, bring in the gospel track. We got to go in. And I asked the boys, I said, hey, I need you guys to help me. No matter where we go, I want to make sure that we have tracks so we can just, who knows who God's going to put in our path. And I just want one or two to be able to do that. And so sure enough, we go into Tops next stop, and he's got one in his hand, and he's carrying around the whole church, or the whole Tops. And we get ready to cash out, and I'm done. I'm happy I got out of Tops unscathed, right? Now I'm still smiling. That's a victory. Completely forgot about the gospel track. And he's like, Dad, can I give it to him? Sure. There he goes. Can I give you one of these? Man, that's a blessing. What happened? Something got transferred there throughout the day. In the day. Maybe it was Walmart. Was it Walmart? It was Tops. Okay, very good. We were at both multiple times throughout the week. But what happened? What happened to this woman? Why did she go to Elisha? Why didn't she call her brother or her? Why didn't? Because something told her, hey, God is your answer. That's where you run to when you have trouble. You run to the Lord. And because he feared God, well, that got transferred to her. So we continue our story. 2 Kings chapter 4. Hey, if I could encourage you, while you're turning back, these things are great for the summer. They don't work so well. See the big words, summer on front? They don't work so well in the fall. I mean, they do work because they have the gospel, but try and get them out and hand them out. Grab a couple throughout the week. And 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll continue reading in verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me. He says, what do you got in your house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house. Now, I don't think this is like, as she's looking through a closet full of clothes saying, I have nothing to wear. I don't think that's the case here. I think it's legitimate, real. I think she really doesn't have anything in her house, save a pot of oil. She's like, all I do is have this oil. And he tells her what to do. He says, here's what we're going to do. You're going to go borrow all those vessels from all your neighbors, And then you're going to come into your house and you're going to close the door on your sons and on you and the vessels and the oil. Why? Because as we see, something's going to happen there, and we're going to see this woman's faith in a minute. Does she really believe that? If God told you, here's what we're going to do. Why don't you go out, we're going to take this little pot of oil, maybe, I don't know what it would look like, maybe a vase or something like that. She doesn't have much of it. And all the vessels that you bring in, we're going to fill up with that. That doesn't make sense, does it? I've heard Elisha's kind of crazy and stuff, but what would you have gotten? How many empty vessels would have been at your house? I don't know, handful. Would have gone to my neighbors, right? Grab a couple. Would have gone down the road. Hey, the prophet's, can I just borrow a container? Tupperware, anybody have any Tupperware? And then she brings it all in. In verse 5 it says, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon... In verse 4, I'm sorry. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons and shall pour out into all those vessels. He told her what was going to happen. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. Fill them up. Could you imagine how that went with the boys? They bring all the vessels in, close the door. The closing of the door is key, and we'll talk about that in a second. Bring all the vessels in, they have the pot, and they're starting to fill. Now, they have a small pot filling a large pot. And the large pot is being filled, and the small pot is not emptying. That's awesome. That's exactly what that is. Doesn't the Lord do amazing things in our midst? It's amazing to see what God can do. He can take empty things and fill them up. He can turn water into wine. He can walk on water and he can fill empty pots that have no value and no use and fill them with oil. It can meet the needs of this woman that's without. And there, filling them up. Quickly moving on to the next one, to the next one. Until they fill everything, and she calls for the next one. And she went from him in verse 5 and shut the door upon her and upon her sons and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. This is what I think. From what I read in the passage, I think they bring all those empty vessels in and they start filling them up. And Elisha knew they're about to see something. And they're going to go, I bet there was more room for more vessels in that house. And once they filled everything, because she said, bring me another. And they said, there is no more. Well, go out and get one. And the minute that door opened, miracle ended. That's it. Only what you brought in that day, at the beginning of the day, is what got full. So what would you have brought in? I got a gallon jug here. I found a couple more. The efforts that she put forth was directly parallel to the size of the miracle in her life. She brought a lot of vessels in. A lot of vessels would get full. It doesn't tell us how many, but it does tell us that all of them that she brought in were filled. So what's in your life that we are not bringing to the Lord to help us isn't going to get met. If she left a vessel on the outside of the house, it stays empty. As we continue the passage in verse 7, it says, "Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay the debt.'" He wasn't even there. She comes and reports. She says, "Listen to what happened. Just what you said. Go sell the oil and pay thy debt." First thing she had to do was pay her debt. "And then live thou and thy children of the rest." This is a good formula for helping others. We should take notice of this. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "Give a man a fish and feed him for a day, but teach him to fish and feed him for a lifetime"? She had to do something here. She had to work. And she will continually have to work. She'll have to sell that oil. The process of doing all of that. Hey, it's one thing to be charitable and kind and helpful, and I'm all about it. But setting somebody up to be able to succeed and to be able to meet supply, I talk to a lot of missionaries, and that's what Brother Barnhouse is big on. He's trying to not only help the missionaries or the people that he's working with do right, but he's trying to teach the men to be able to sustain and supply for their families. Hey, that's important. He could just keep writing him a check, but is that good? No. Did Elisha give her oil? No, he allowed the Lord to provide the oil, but thereafter, a supply was given. And she had to do something. She had to go and she had to sell all that and she had to work for it. He didn't just give her a blank check. We could possibly do a great disservice in our generosity and kindness towards maybe our children or friends or whatever it is, and just giving handouts. Met a man down in Brockport just a couple weeks ago, and we were walking and talked to him. I'm like, "Hey, how you doing?" He's got a splint on his finger, and he's like, "I broke my finger." "That's too bad. How'd you do that?" "Well, we were out last night, and I'm just kind of going through the scenario." "Okay, I get it." I said, "Well, if there's anything I can do, let me know." So I wrote down my number and gave it to him. Well, he called me the next day. "Hey, can you help me out? I had no place to live. I've been living in a tent for the last 2 months." I said, "Well, okay, I know of a place. You got to call this number." No, can you call?" There comes a time when you have to start doing something for yourself. So last time I saw him, I got him a piece of pizza. Just here. And because he then responded, "Hey," because I met him at a pizza spot to be able to get him some lunch, not just give him money, right? And he's like, "Hey, can you give me a few dollars to, I gotta go do my laundry. I got no money to do laundry." I said, "No, I'm not going to give you any cash." I said, "I'd love to help you with your walk with the Lord." Talked to him extensively about, he got saved back in the late 70s. And then got hooked up with alcohol and drugs and messed up his life. Sad. It's really a sad situation. Because I really do believe the alcohol and drugs really messed up his life. Sin doesn't. And he wasn't really looking for help. He was just looking for a handout. And a lot of people are just looking for a handout. But good charity and good kindness sees the big term need. Yes, I can give you a supply today, but I need to help you to be able to sustain forever. And a lot of times we do that with our children. We're trying to act in kindness, or we act hey, I just want to be a blessing. And what we are teaching them is that you could possibly live off handouts rather than work. So here we see a formula. Number one, what did she have to do? She had to pay her debt. That was the first thing he tells her to do. Go pay thy debt. She had to pay her creditors. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 3. Before I can do anything, I need my debt paid. I want to help others. I want to reach out. Before she's able to supply for her family, know what she's told? She has to go pay her debt. Your biggest problem is not your problems. Your biggest problem is sin. And unless you get that debt paid, you'll never be able to handle the other ones. See, everyone wants, oh, I just need a few dollars to be able to pay RG&E, or I just want this, and I just need that, and I wish my family would get... Well, let's talk about salvation. No, I don't need that. I need to get things in order first before I... No, what you need is to have your sin debt paid. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins, our debt. See, all of the debts, anybody get bills in the mail? Those are a blessing, right? Yeah. Or email, or however you get it now. Those are debts, right? You have to pay those. If you don't pay those, you know what happens? You lose things, like your car, your house, heat, lights, all of that. They're not going to come take your trash. That works for a week, but the second one, and all of a sudden all that's building up. Those are temporary debts, though. They go away. Sin. The debt of sin is forever. And that debt has to be paid forever. But Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He paid for our debt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. An exchange happened. He paid for my sin. He becomes my sin. In exchange, I get his righteousness. Debt has been paid. Well, I'll worry about that later. No, that's... Elijah tells her, go pay thy debt. Get rid of the creditors. Hey, if I could tell you something here today, if you're not saved today, get Christ to pay your debt first. Before you try and fix any other problem in your life, before you try and rearrange things or adjust things in your life, get that debt paid first. There's a lot of companies out now, and they try and take, if you have multiple credit problems, they try and consolidate it all into one low monthly payment with a lower interest rate, and they do those things. Hey, pay off the biggest problem in your life, your sin. Get rid of that. Because then after, she was able to meet the supply of her children. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're almost done. So what was the limit of the miracle? Well, listen to this. When her faith stopped, so did the oil. But God was very willing to keep filling. The question is, how much do we bring to the Lord? Do we just bring, here, I have this one. Can you fill that? That's it? That's all you want me to take care of? That's all you see me as? That? See, the grace of God is enough to meet and fill each of our souls. The only limit is our desire to have Him. Much like the limit of the miracle back in 2 Kings chapter 4, the limit was when vessels stopped showing up. See, the grace of God can save every single soul. The limit is when the souls stop coming for salvation. When we stop bringing the empty vessels to Christ to be filled. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Tremendous passage, right? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient unto for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, God's grace is enough. It's just we got to get the vessels to him. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We have two more verses to look at. James 4 and verse 6. And he says this, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Here we see the connection between the fear of the Lord and this. Remember, he hated pride, told us to leave pride. And he gives grace unto the humble. Because her fear of the Lord and she reverentially trusted God, he says, all right, I'll give you some grace. I'll meet your needs. Grace of God is enough for us. Again, the question comes, just how many vessels am I bringing to him though? Do I really think that he can fill it all? Ephesians chapter 3, last verse. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Why don't you pay close attention to this verse, please? Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, that's what it is. We bring a handful of vessels and he's ready to fill much more than that. He's ready to do more than we could have ever thought. And who limits the miracle of God but you and I and our lack of faith? According to the power that worketh in us. Verse 21 comes back to our theme again. But unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God did something back in 2 Kings chapter 4. For what purpose? That he would be glorified. And the more empty vessels that showed up, the more glory he got. Because God magnifies his goodness with his power. God magnifies his goodness with his power. If she just brought one little cup and said, here, this is what I got. I wonder how much glory there would have been. Oh, it would have been amazing. To create something from nothing is amazing. But imagine her neighbor comes in and says, hey, are you done with that pot? And she opens the door and there's literally an opportunity to be able to walk two steps because all there are pots of oil everywhere. Stacked. What on earth happened in here? When did you get an olive press? Oh no, let me tell you what happened. See that little one right there? That filled all of these. What are you showing other people? Are you bringing a little vase? Look at what God did. Or are you saying, look at what God did? God magnifies his goodness with his power. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know what I want? I want people to walk into this place and just be wowed by the magnificence of the work and power of God. Just tons of filled vessels of oil everywhere. Look at what God did. Look at what God did. Look at what God did here. His grace is sufficient. Hey, come on in. Are you empty? Oh, come on in. There's plenty to go around. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, get saved. If you've been lacking faith, if you've just been bringing a cup to the Lord and saying, God, can you fill this today? Hey, have some faith. Bring some empty vessels. Let's all stand. If you're not saved here today, just when we have an invitation, just come forward. Allow someone to show you from the Scriptures what it means to be saved. I invite you to come. If the Lord touch your heart about something else in the service, maybe it's what the definition of fearing Him meant. I don't think I do that. I'm certainly not transferring that thought to my children. Maybe you need to come ask the Lord for help with that. Maybe it's to make application of Ephesians chapter 3. Maybe the promises or the miracles have halted in your life because you stopped bringing vessels to be filled with His grace. Heavenly Father, I ask You to bless this time of invitation now. Lord, I pray that we would come to You humbly. Lord, we would bring all of our brokenness and our open and just be open with You, and that You would fill us with Your grace today. Because truly it is sufficient. Lord, bless this time of invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?